I am excited tonight. I think you could turn me down a little bit, at least in the house, sir. If you guys have your Bibles with you, which you should, or else you can't participate in the Bible confession, and that's not right. Come on. Participate in the Bible confession. Have your Bibles out. But tonight, we will primarily stay in Matthew chapter 5. So you guys can turn to Matthew chapter 5. We will be starting in the first verse. And it reads, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. He opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." That is such an amazing verse, like that ninth verse. I'm going to read it again. Blessed are eight and nine. The whole thing's good. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Can we bow our heads and close our eyes this evening? Jesus, we thank you that your Holy Spirit is here through your mercy and through your grace, Lord, that I would speak, Lord, of not my own will, not of my own accord, but of your own accord, Lord. That I would say the words that you would want me to say, Lord. That I would give the message, Lord, that you've placed on my heart, God. All glory will go to you, Lord, because we submit this service, we submit this message, we submit our lives to you this evening. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Give it up for Angel one more time. Yes. I'm going to back up a little bit. If I freak out the cameras, I'd like to let me know, and I will adjust. Or Pistachio, you can come up and adjust me if you so choose, too. So this is most commonly called the Beatitudes, which I just read, but it's most commonly called the Sermon of the Mount. It's like the most amazing, probably the most amazing sermon that has ever been preached, aside from Jesus just preaching with his life. Jesus is just amazing like that. And the last few times I have spoken to you guys, I was going to say with, but we don't really speak. I speak to you. The last few times I have spoken with you guys, my prayer and my hope, my deepest hope, and I feel like I say this every time I speak, is that I would encourage you and inspire you to read the Bible for yourself, to encounter him for yourself. I've said it so many times, and I'm going to continue to say it. This generation lacks intimacy with God the Father through reading the Bible. We just do. I feel like that is prime right now in the heart of God, is that he has a desire to encounter youth or not so much youth or more youthful people through the Word of God. He has a desire. God, he invested, like it's his word. The authors and the words and the cultures and the transcendence of time, like God is the one who put this together for us. And he has a desire to encounter us through his word. Amen? Amen. So here in Matthew chapter 5, I hope that today's message, the primary purpose that I feel the Lord saying today, which I feel like has been like the same purpose the past few times that I've had the privilege of speaking to you, is that after today's message, you would be encouraged to go read the Bible for yourself. That you wouldn't log off of Facebook or log off the website and say, "Cool, I had my fill." But no, that you would be hungry, and that you would want more of him. Is this making sense? Yeah. I am honored of the text messages that I get after messages of saying, you know, that was a really good word and that was an awesome sermon. But if that's all it was and it didn't create a change or an appetite for you to encounter God, then I don't think I did a very good job. Are we here tonight? I love you guys. Does that help? I love you guys a lot. So I just read the Beatitudes and just... As I was reading it, I was picturing myself there. I was thinking, you know, what would it be like to be there? And I have a handy-dandy study Bible here, and here's, listen to the definition of blessed. The word is an adjective suggesting happy, supremely blessed, a condition in which congratulations are in order. It is a grace word that expresses the special joys and satisfaction granted the person who experiences salvation. That is a good definition. Thank you, Handy Dandy Study Bible. I'm going to read it again. By the way, this was given to me after my first or second year of the internship. I don't know, but it is my old faithful. The word is an adjective suggesting happy, supremely blessed, a condition in which congratulations are in order. I think that phrase is just funny. You know what, Daniel? Congratulations are in order. Congratulations. I just think it's silly. In a good way. It's funny. It is a grace word that expresses the special joys and satisfaction granted the person who experiences salvation. Everyone say yay. Yay. It's a great word. So I could just picture, you know, just, you know, little me in the crowd, and Jesus is on the mount and he's speaking, and, you know, the Bible says he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He's like, yeah, I want that. I want the kingdom of heaven. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." I lost my dog. I need some comfort. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Ooh, that's cool. I want to inherit the earth. I want the earth to be my inheritance. "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." Yes, justice shall be served, and I will be satisfied. "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Oh, that's good. I need some mercy in my life. "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Ooh, I want to see God. Wouldn't that be awesome? "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Ooh, that's a cool one. I want to be a son of God. I want to be known. I want people to call me this. Stop. Thanks. And we get to verse 10, though. "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." It's like, wait, what? Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. And it's like, I loved everything Jesus was saying until this one verse. I'm like, wait. You mean when I'm, according to the definition of blessed, when I am persecuted, congratulations are in order. It's like, I was at work and people made fun of me. People made fun of me for being a Christian. People made fun of me for reading the Bible during lunch. Congratulations. You're blessed. You are happy. You're supremely blessed. Or another part of the definition, wow, isn't you're persecuted during work? Isn't that a special joy? And then verse 11, Jesus goes a little deeper. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you." Not just persecute you, but revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. When people stab you in the back, congratulations. You have the joys of being saved. Am I the only one who finds this kind of, all this took was for me to picture myself there and be like, "Oh, that's cool, that's good." Imagine Jesus just, like, we forget that this is a sermon. Like, people were listening to him, and Jesus just opened his mouth and started teaching, and this is the stuff that came out, and people probably had very real reactions to a real sermon. One of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible is Matthew chapter 6. We're reading chapter 5, by the way. One of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible is Matthew chapter 6, because it talks about, you know, the secret place, praying in the secret place, giving in secret so that your Father, we've spoken on it many, many times. The more I read chapter 5, the more I'm in love with chapter 6. And that's because it's the same sermon. It's not like chapter 5 ends and Jesus is like, "All right, guys, come back next week. This was a good one." It continues on into chapter 7. when you start reading and reading and reading the Sermon on the Mount, it becomes more and more and more alive. We'll see it today. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. I want to say, wow. In my Bible, it's now, there's like a, you know, if someone pressed the enter button to create a space and then they wrote a title that said, believers are salt and light. This is not a different thought. Even though it's broken up, it's very common for us to see breaks in scriptures as breaks in thought. And this is not a break in thought. Jesus is preaching here. I'm literally just preaching what Jesus preached. And that is the best preaching. Amen. So Jesus here is talking about character and what you'll suffer for believing in him and for following him. And then he says this. He says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I was reading this. And I was rereading this, and I'm like, wow, like, it's amazing how scripture agrees with each other, how it affirms itself. Jesus is affirmed by the Old Testament without even trying. It's so crazy. Like, I read this, and I was like, wow, like, that's so cool. Like, we're the salt and the light. You know, the light is what people see and what draws them to Christ. The salt is that when they encounter you, they encounter Christ. That's what he's saying. He's saying when they see your good works, they will glorify God in heaven. It means that when they have an encounter with you and someone's mean to you and you respond in love and in kindness and in patience, they're not going to see you. They're going to see God inside of you. And so I was reading, like, they see the light and what do you do with salt? You taste it. And then I thought of Psalm chapter 34, verses 8 through 10. It says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And this is the exact same thing that Jesus is saying. They need to see and they need to taste that the Lord is good through you. You are the light. You are the salt. You are what people see, and you are what people taste, and they will glorify God in heaven. Amen? But now, everyone say it's connected. How are we the salt? How are we the light? He just went through the Beatitudes. He went through point after point after point of characteristics of a Christian, of someone who follows Christ. You know, you're meek. You're poor in spirit. Poor in spirit, the only thing that poor, well, not the only thing, but the main definition of poor in spirit is a recognition, an acknowledgement that I need God. I need the Spirit of God. That is what poor in spirit means. So poor in spirit, those who mourn, they shall be comforted. Meekness, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who are merciful, those who are pure in heart, blessed are the peacemakers. When people see these characteristics, these traits in your life, they will see the light, they will taste the salt, and they will glorify your Father in heaven. Amen. I think this is good. I think this is very good. All we're doing is we're reading one scripture, and then we'll read the next scripture, and we're making connections. Last night, I'm going to be completely honest with you. Last night, I had no idea what I was going to speak on. This morning, I had no idea what I was going to speak on. It's not because I didn't want to know. All I was doing was I was spending time with God. I was praying. I was worshiping. And then today, after the devotional, I literally just opened up my Bible, and I was like, you know, I've really been enjoying Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read Matthew chapter 5. I read these two passages, and the Holy Spirit said, this is what it is. I'm like, well, awesome. Can we go farther? Do we want to go farther? Because I want to go farther. So Jesus connects character, how you handle situations, how it's a happy thing. It's, guys, listen, it's good to be in the kingdom of God. It's good to be in the presence of God. It's good to obey. It is the best thing in the world. Doesn't even come from the world. In Psalm chapter 34, verse 8, we read, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." The next verse says, "O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him." There's no asterisk, there's no fine print here. There is no want to those who fear him. "The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." Man, what if we hid that scripture in our heart? My favorite quote from Sunday that Pastor Drew said was that our problem isn't insufficiency, is that we believe we have insufficiency. "The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing." If you believe you have a lack, seek the Lord. Or the way Jesus said it, "Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you." The Bible is just so beautifully connected together. It really is. The more you read it, the more it just blows my mind. It really does. So back to Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. "Do not think I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." I love that Jesus draws a line here. You're either obeying and teaching people to obey, or you're breaking them, and by your example, you're teaching people to break the commandments. I think Christians fall into a trap of thinking that there's an in-between of kind of obeying and kind of not obeying. All right, here's where I want to get to tonight. Verse 20. I said all that to say to kind of set up this section right here. Verse 20. "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus right here compares and contrasts two forms of righteousness. The righteousness of the Pharisees, and then the righteousness that he's about to talk about. As Paul says, it's a righteousness that can only come from Christ. It's a righteousness that can only come from Christ. And so here he has two platforms. A platform where it's you, it's your righteousness that you stand on. I'm standing on my own righteousness. It means I am my support. And there's a second platform that's a righteousness that comes from Christ. And it's one where I put my weight on what he says and I put my trust in him. I am not supporting me. The word of God, Christ, is the one that supports me. Because my righteousness can only come from one source. It's Christ. And so here he divides that there's a righteousness that the scribes and Pharisees portray, and there's a righteousness that can only come from Christ, contingent on you putting your trust in him. The righteousness of Pharisees was one of show. It was one of legalism. We see it, Jesus encounters this over and over again. Why? Jesus, you're not supposed to heal people on the Sabbath. Jesus, you can't forgive sins. Jesus, this woman was caught in adultery. Should we stone her? It was very, very legalistic. And a legalistic righteousness always points to self. But a Christ-founded righteousness always points to him. Legalism and self-righteousness will always promote self. And we need to exceed that on this side. And that is where we are the light. And that is where we are the salt. And so that when people see our good works, they don't see us. They see the good works in us and they glorify God in heaven. And that can only come by making sure that your righteousness comes from Christ. And it becomes a whole different way of life. Because all of a sudden, you're not performing for other people. You're not trying to put up a front so that you're accepted by people, but inside you're ugly and you're messed up. Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs. Beautiful on the outside, ugly on the inside. And so in this context, we'll read the next few verses. Where on one side we have the righteousness of Pharisees, which is legalism, and then the righteousness of Christ, which can only come through relationship with Christ. Relationship with Christ. So one we'll call legalism and one we'll call relational. Legalistic righteousness, relational righteousness. Amen? Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, everyone say in Christ. He is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is very relational, guys. When you look at this through the lens of a loving father, it's all relational. Who has reconciled us to himself. Not to the kingdom, not to salvation, not so that you can go to heaven, to himself. When God uses Moses to deliver the children of Israel from Egypt, he doesn't take them from Egypt to the promised land. He takes them from Egypt to himself. He said, I brought them out so that they can come to me. The same encounter that God had with Moses, he desired to have with everyone on that mountain. Someone say amen. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation. Oh. 19, that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. That's another good point, side point though. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors, ambassadors. We are ambassadors. We are representations. In other words, we're the salt and we're the light. People see God through us. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Wow. As though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I love that Paul here says might, because at the end of the day, it's not up to God whether we're righteous or not. It's up to us whether we want to receive that righteousness through Christ. Amen? As I was meditating on this word today, I felt one of the things I felt God saying is that my people, it's what pastors said on Sunday. The problem is that we think we have an insufficiency when the word of God clearly states that there is no insufficiency in Christ. A self-righteousness will never satisfy you. It will never satisfy you. Because that satisfaction is based on what other people think about you. And how you portray yourself, your reputation, your front. But the righteousness that comes from God is one that satisfies. We just read it. Verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be complete. Not a legalistic righteousness, but a in Christ Jesus, righteousness. Amen? Is everyone following along? Yep. So on these two platforms, I hope it's okay. I'm literally just taking you through the journey that I just went through today with it, just reading this. And my hope is that that when we end in the next few minutes, that you will continue the journey and see, how is this connected to this? Oh, that's good. How is that connected to the next verse and the next verse? And pretty soon you'll be hearing Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. Not in sections, but as how he wants to speak it to every single one of us. And the amazing thing is that every single one of us will hear it differently, will receive it differently, because the Word of God is alive and powerful. Amen. So Jesus said right here in verse 20, he said, your righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. Your righteousness needs to exceed beyond I'm doing the right thing. Your righteousness needs to exceed beyond people say good things about me. Your righteousness needs to exceed I'm accepted by the people. Your righteousness needs to exceed I perform well, therefore I am doing well. So Jesus is saying your righteousness needs to exceed that. And then he gives some beautiful, everyone say beautiful. Beautiful. He gives some beautiful examples, separating how our righteousness based on works, which Paul talks about all the time. We can go nuts on that one because that's good. Paul talking about your righteousness and works and our righteousness that we can only get from Christ. The very next verse, because I'm just going to reiterate the point that there in Jesus' sermon, there's no sections. And I'm not saying it's wrong to preach in sections because that's okay. Like, it's good to take scripture expand upon. Because the next few verses I've heard expanded upon, and they've been amazing teachings, Holy Spirit-filled teachings. But when you connect it to what Jesus was saying before that, it becomes much more powerful. Well, for me, it became more powerful. So again, there's two platforms, right? The self-righteous platform that's based on works, and there's the righteousness that can only come from God. A righteousness that's based on how we do and how we perform and our works, and Jesus is saying that we need to exceed that. And then he gives an example about murder. Everyone say murder. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. So he's saying this is what the status quo was for the self-righteous. If I don't kill you, I'm okay. I didn't murder you, so I'm not a bad person. And that was the standard. As long as you didn't kill the guy, you're okay. And Jesus gives an example of exceeding their righteousness. A few verses back, Jesus talks about how he didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it. The law was don't kill anybody. Jesus right here is now going to complete it. He's like, not only don't kill anybody, next verse, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Contextually, in this culture, those two things, well, Raka, no one says that because, duh. But sometimes we heard the word fool. But in that culture, when you said those things, when you said raka, you were saying you're an idiot, like you're incompetent. And then the other one, you fool, when you said you fool, it was speaking of someone's character and pretty much saying, like, you're not deserving of heaven, you're going to go to hell. So when you said those things, you're pretty much saying, hey, dude, you're an idiot, you're going to go to hell. And Jesus is saying, one, you're not the one to make that judgment. And two, the reason you're making that judgment is because you're mad at the person. And you think just not killing the guy is okay. And so, oh my gosh. The amazing thing about this, Jesus gives us two platforms, the self-righteous platform and the righteousness that comes from Christ. Just look at the heart of God here. Because we think obviously none of us are ever going to murder in the name of Jesus. But in that time, they thought, as long as I don't murder the guy, I'm okay. And Jesus is saying, no, put your trust in me, pray for your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. Blessed if they persecute you, because just because you don't murder them doesn't mean that you don't have a stronghold. Just because you don't murder them doesn't mean you're holding on to a fence. Just because you don't murder them doesn't mean that you have bitterness in your heart. See, the righteousness of God sets us free. The self-righteousness gives us an excuse to stay bound. Holy moly. The murder and that whole section has always been great. But in the context of how Jesus said it, concerning exceeding the Pharisees and the scribes, Sadducees, it's amazing. Let's do one more. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest you destroy your adversary, deliver you to the judge. The judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Jesus is saying, it's all about the heart. Everyone say the heart. Verse 24, here's the second example. He just gives a few examples, and they start with, you have heard that it was said. In context of, keep in mind, these are examples of Jesus trying to prove a point. Yes, these examples have a really good point in them of themselves, but there's a greater point. Jesus is saying, you're righteousness or your standards need to exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes. For example, murder. For example, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. Don't cheat on your wife. Don't cheat on your husband. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. See, Jesus treats all of us the same. He treats all of us the same. From the beginning of time, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. When God told Samuel, I don't look at the outward appearance. I look on the inside. And David, it's said of David in the Bible, he was a man after God's heart. That's what God cared about back then, and that's still what God cares about today. God doesn't care that you didn't murder him. He cares that you hold an offense. He cares that you hold grudges. God cares that you didn't commit adultery. But he calls us to exceed that. And God raises the bar and saying, yes, you didn't cheat on your wife, but you did flirt with the secretary. Yes, you didn't cheat on your husband, but maybe you shouldn't have been alone with that guy. Or maybe you shouldn't be texting that guy and then hiding it from your husband. I'm just throwing out random examples. I really am. I'm like trying to come up with them on the spot too. Is this making sense? This message may seem like it's all over the place, but when you start reading it for yourself, you see a thread of what Jesus is laying out for us. He starts with character. Then he warns us persecutions are coming, but that's a good thing. Congratulations. He talks about your character, how you should conduct yourself. Yes, persecutions are coming, but you're the salt and you're the light because you're an example to them. And the way you're an example is not by being like the Pharisees and scribes and their righteousness, but you exceed that. You go above and beyond that. You go to the standard that I've called you to. And this is the standard that I've called you to. not all over the place. He's speaking directly to us. Do you guys all see the thread? So what was the point of this message? Jesus' sermons are really good. And I encourage every single one of you guys to, Angel, if you can come up, birthday boy. It's amazing. Because Jesus gives an example. I'm just going to just briefly cover a couple of things here. He talks about murder, and then he talks about adultery. He talks about marriage. He talks about oath. He's talking about going the second mile, going above and beyond. You know, verse 43, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, a tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye. And then comes in chapter 6, talking about, now he continues to explain what the righteousness that exceeds the Pharisees and scribes looks like. You know? Take heed that you don't do charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. To do good things in front of people is a self-righteousness. It is a legalism that says, I want to do things so that I can be seen. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Surely I say to you that they have their reward. But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. I want the reward of God rather than the reward of men. That section right there that I just read is connected to the righteousness in Christ exceeding the righteousness that the Pharisees and the scribes had. At the end of the sermon, Jesus gives another example. He said, those who hear my teachings, and they don't do it, is like a man who built his house on the sand. There's no foundation. You can't be your own foundation. I'm sorry. You can't stand on your own two legs forever. You can't. You can try, but eventually. Well, we'll talk about eventually right now. Those who hear, he said, those who hear my sayings and they don't do them, you have no foundation. The sand is not a foundation. But those who hear them and does them is like a man who builds his foundation on the rock. They have a solid foundation. They have something to rest on. They have something to put their trust in that is above and beyond them. This is better, by the way. And the question isn't if the storm comes. It's when the storm comes. Are we going to prepare today for the storm? Or are we going to wait for the storm, to come and give us perspective on whether we have a foundation or not? That's how Jesus ends. Obviously, Jesus didn't say COVID, but that's how Jesus ends his sermon. He says, you're either going to listen to everything I said and your foundation is on me, or you're not and you have your own foundation. You take care of yourself when the storm comes. Is anybody here encouraged to read more of this? I am. That's how far I got today, by the way. I still want to, I haven't gotten a chance to go further. That's why I stopped there, because I haven't gone further than that, because I was the last 3 hours have just been, it's a journey. We don't have to, that's why we read a chapter a day. We're not trying to get through the whole Bible. Read it and understand what Jesus is saying. Amen? Amen. So Lord, we thank you for tonight, Lord. I thank you that the word that was preached, that was really, Lord, it's your word. It's your sermon, God. That it would encourage us, inspire us, Lord, to want to know you more, want to know your words, want to know who you are, what you've called us to do, Lord. That we would read to listen, read to understand, and read to obey, Lord, so that we would have a relationship with you on a deeper way, Lord. That you would continue to blow our minds with revelation, God. Not anything that we can come up with, Lord, but as the Holy Spirit teaches us, Lord, that we would just fall more in love with your word. I thank you, God, for anybody, whether in this room or watching, God, if they're in pain, Lord, or if there's any worries, Lord, we just cast those worries off in the name of Jesus. We ask that the Holy Spirit would come and minister to them, Lord, and remind them of the sufficiency that they have in Christ. I thank you, Father, that people that are in pain, Lord, they're being healed right now in the name of Jesus. Hips are being healed, Lord. Legs are being healed. Headaches are being healed. Muscles or aches or pains, God, even chronic pains right now will bow down at the name of Jesus. Heal your people, Lord. By your stripes, Lord, they are healed. And we love you, Lord, and we thank you for your precious, precious word, that we would walk out of here with a greater appreciation of, wow, Jesus is an amazing, amazing, amazing teacher, and I want to sit at his feet and learn from him. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.